Shall we open our Bibles to Revelation? We're getting back into it after a couple of weeks with special services. And the book of Revelation. Is a book that has to do with the culmination of God's revelation of the whole Bible. But we know primarily it is speaking about things to come. Remember the outline, the things which John saw, that was Christ in glory, the things which are, that's the church age, Revelation 2 and 3, the letters to the churches, the things which shall be hereafter. And we've seen that. We saw the worship of the saints in heaven, and then we saw the judgments. Last time we did a review of the judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, and how they become progressively worse. And then we have in chapter 17 and 18 an expansion of the seventh bowl judgment. The seventh bowl judgment had to do with judgment on Babylon. That's what we're going to look at. Religious Babylon, chapter 17 primarily, and then political Babylon, chapter 18. And then when we get to chapter 19, it's an expansion on the sixth bowl judgment, which was Armageddon. So that's where we're going. So we've completed those judgments, but then you have expanded on that, the judgment of Babylon, which is an interesting study, and then the Battle of Armageddon, where it all culminates with the return of Jesus Christ in judgment. Now, let's read this, and then we'll get into it. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1. We'll look at just verses 1 through 6. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials or bowls, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, these first six verses actually give you a description of what in our King James Bible says is a great whore or harlot. And now the whole chapter deals with the judgment on religious Babylon. And then we're going to see in these first six verses, six aspects of this great whore, she's called. Now, it is symbolic, of course. And one thing I want to say, now this is talking about a religious organization. You could call it the apostate church. Actually, it isn't even given the title church, though. It's so bad. However, it does claim some sort of devotion to God, and that's why she's called a whore or a harlot, because she's not faithful in that devotion to God. And it talks about the wine of her fornication because it's spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery, spiritual unfaithfulness to God. And so there's some claim of religiousness here, but there's a deadness about it, and worse than a deadness, there's a corruption that's in it all. And this is a conglomerate of the world's religion in the tribulation time. Now, let me ask you, what does the church have to do with this? That's maybe a broad question. Where is the church at this time? In heaven. And the church has been taken out at the rapture, right? So 1 Thessalonians, we know that from chapter 4, there's going to be the rapture, we'll be caught up. The word rapture is a transliteration, the Greek word. We caught up together with him, that's at the... Well, we'll hear the trumpet, and we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, and we shall be changed. And this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And so we look for that, right? We look for that blessed hope, that living hope, and we've not been appointed under wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's on the horizon for us. Well, now consider this. When the church is taken out, what do you have? You still have churches, right? So to speak. You still have organizations. In fact, there might be Christians from just about all of them. Maybe one or two here and there, or maybe a lot in certain churches. But the point is, you're going to have something left. And what's left is this conglomeration. In fact, it apparently becomes formally organized with the support of the Antichrist. Because you remember, and I probably should have brought up a picture, but the pictures are so hideous, I hate to use them. You have a woman on a horse, okay? And it's a symbol here. The woman, she's called a harlot. That's the apostate church. That's the apostate religion. The horse is the Antichrist. And so for the first half of Daniel's 70th week, that 7 years, the Antichrist is supporting this apostate church. The latter half, what happens? He turns and he judges it because he wants to be worshipped and he's got one world religion in mind. And so when he's done with however it promotes his cause, this, you know, he's one who is magnanimous or whatever word you want to use. Hey, he's supporting the religions of the world. And so he comes into power. But when he gets in power, boom, he judges this harlot. And so, this would be referring to the first half of that 7 year period. Because later he sets up the image in the temple and he demands everybody worships him or they die. Now, the sobering thing about this is where the religions of the world without Christ are headed. If I could be so bold as to say, this is where ecumenicism is headed. Let's all gather together. We're all going to have one church. It doesn't matter what you believe. I mean, there's many roads to heaven. I'm speaking sarcastically. And God is in all of it, and so let's just all get together. It doesn't matter what the label, it doesn't matter really what your creed is or what you believe. We're going to unite. In fact, they tried that early on, and it was a place called Babel. And they said, let us make us a tower unto heaven, and they're going to worship the heavens, literally, if you study it out, not God. And it was a one world religion. God judged it. He judged it by bringing confusion, Babel, at the Tower of Babel. And he divided up the languages, and he didn't allow them to do it. It's going to happen here. And they are going to be united. And they are going to be in defiance against God. And they're blasphemous in this world religion that really doesn't have Christ in it at all. So, well, we'll get back to that thought of Babel. Now, you notice it is a woman here. This symbolizes something. You have a woman symbolizing things elsewhere too. And for time, don't know if we can turn to all this, but Revelation 2:20, you have a woman representing the idolatry of the past, and her name is Jezebel. She's well known. Okay? She's a symbol of idolatry of the Old Testament, Jezebel. And then you have a woman we saw in Revelation 12:1, and she's clothed with the sun, and she represents who? Israel. Very good. And so, and then you have a woman, she's called a bride, she represents the church. And, well, let's turn to this one, Revelation 19, verse 7. We'll get to this study. And we're the bride of Christ, he's the bridegroom, Revelation 19, 7. And let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And so, now here you have another woman, but she's a harlot, and she's going to be judged, and she sits upon the beast, she's supported by the Antichrist, and she represents the false religions of the world, the apostate church, and really it's a conglomeration of Romanism, Protestantism, paganism, cults, probably apostate Judaism, whatever ism you want to think of, but those who don't have faith, whatever label they may be, it all unites together in this conglomerate religion. And we'll see. Rome definitely has a prominent role in this, it seems. and we'll see why. Now, notice, let's go to Revelation 17 here, and where it says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me." So this is, remember, it's related to the bowl judgments here, and this is an expansion on that seventh bowl judgment, which is Babylon. "Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Now, we're not going to actually see the judgment per se tonight, because we're looking more at the description of this church. But we see it later, if you go farther in the chapter to verse 12 of Revelation 17. It says, "And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, yet but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." Now down to verse 16. "And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled." And then notice, "In the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." And so we see there will be a judgment, but it'll be the very system of the Antichrist kingdom that supports the harlot is that which will judge her. And then notice over in Revelation 19:2, "For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." So we're looking at false religion, and guilty of spiritual adultery and solicitation of others into spiritual adultery and unfaithfulness to God. You know, from the beginning, Satan has wanted to be worshipped, right? And so from the beginning, now God, we know, is the only one that deserves worship, and he's a God of truth, and his word is true. But Satan, he's a liar, and he's a counterfeiter, and he wants to receive the worship, and so he sets up false religions in the world. And anything that man will go for, he'll set it up. And Paul talks about it, and Peter talks about it, and Jude talks about it. In fact, we've seen a lot of those studies. We've had a lot of those studies in recent months and years. But these are all meant to be a camouflage that the truth won't be seen. And before we get into this a little bit, what would you say some of the marks of those would be? Some of you that were in those studies. How can you tell? Because we don't have one world religion that's false that's united yet, but you have all the pieces of it that aren't put together, don't you? They're all over the world. What's the common denominator that they have?
They don't believe in the deity of Christ.
That's a good one. They don't believe in the deity of Christ.
Works.
And they, what?
Works.
You want to specify that a little, ma'am?
Works.
Good works, yeah. They believe in human merit. They believe in good works, and they don't see grace. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Definitely, that's one of them. You could say the humanity of Christ, too. In fact, John does, right? The deity of Christ, humanity of Christ. What do they deny very specifically? 2 Peter 2:1. Redemption by blood. Very good. They deny that the cross is sufficient. They deny that salvation is by Christ's work. They think it's by their work. So these are the false religions of the world. There are certain elements that are similar in them. And so it's good to have discernment. And those books are given to us. That God wants us to have discernment. Well, in the end, okay, the blood-bought people of Jesus Christ, those who truly believe in him, are going to be taken out of the rapture, regardless of the label, right? They're going to be taken out. Everybody who truly has their faith in Christ, they're scattered all over the world. And what you have left is that apostate church. And it's going to unite. And it's so amazing that John, at the end, he's amazed at this. He wonders at this great wonder that this could be, that something like this could come about. But it's going to come about. And it's given to us right here. Now, let's look at her and how she's described. And we see six different things here. First of all, we have her scope of influence. And she sits upon many waters. Notice that at the end of verse 1. The judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. What are the waters referring to in the scriptures? Very good, the nations. And so the nations of the world, this is a universal religion. And notice in verse 15, it says, "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." And so, and then later in verse 2, it says, "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So this is a widespread thing. This is a universal thing. She sits upon many waters. She has a very wide scope. You know, it's kind of hard to comprehend how the world will react at the rapture. I don't know that it would be exactly like the Left Behind, if you've seen that. But it will definitely, they're going to react, right? Probably that's when they will unite. We're going to unite now, and we have a religion too, and we're going to get together, and it's a big ecumenical thing, and everybody's going to go for it that aren't saved at this point. Now, that remember, this is prior to the Antichrist saying, "You got to worship me, and here's my image, and you're going to lose your head if you don't." You know, this is the first part of that 70th week of that 7-year period. Now, so we see the scope. And then, secondly, we see the nature of her influence. It's spiritual fornication, specifically verse 2, "with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication." Now, that's referring to a spiritual sense, a spiritual unfaithfulness. So, it infers that they profess some devotion to God, and the fornication is talking about their unfaithfulness to God. You know, there's a lot of people who profess to be Christian, right? That doesn't mean they are a Christian. If they're not born from above through faith in Jesus Christ, and then the love to the world and the love to that which is contrary to Christ, is it's an unfaithfulness to Him. Now, let's go to Revelation 14:8, where we see a similar phrase that depicts the nature of her influence. In 14:8, "And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Now, what when you think about the influence of wine, what does it do? Well, it intoxicates. And so you have them drunk with the wine of her fornication. They're intoxicated with her false doctrine and her false worship. So they lose a sense of balance, perspective, reality. There's deception in this. In fact, it's not a stretch to say there's satanic power in false religion. There's something to it. There's a draw card there. And what we're going to see later is there's a mystery involved, right? And there are certain things that only those who are initiated know in these things. That's true with the cults. It's something you don't want to dabble with. And people have been snared, you know, by being intrigued by that. And they get in it and they find out there's power in that, spiritual power, satanic power. And so there's an intoxication that's involved in this. And it probably has a very deceptive power. So the scope is universal. The nature is it's referred to as a spiritual fornication, but they're also drunk with the wine of her fornication, of whatever this unfaithfulness to God is that's involved. Now, let's go to verse 3, Revelation 17:3. It says, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast." Now, here we come to the power of her influence. The third point here. And the beast being the Antichrist. Now, let's go to Revelation 13, where we see this beast identified. We've seen him. He's called a beast because of his character. 13:1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." So he's going to come from among men. He may be alive today. having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. And so he goes on to describe him. So this is the Antichrist. And if you look at verse, let's see. Well, verse 8. Well, let's skip over to chapter 17 again. And notice in verse 8, it says, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit," he's satanically empowered, "and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." So he apparently dies and it revives. But this is the one who initially, at least, supports the great whore, because she rides on him. In fact, it shows that she's in a place of preeminence. She's on top. And he is supporting her. Now, so the false religion is provided political and military support by the Antichrist, who's empowering. But this false religion is in this prominent place, and probably with political power. Does that remind you of something? So you have an unholy alliance of church and state here, is the point, that the woman on the beast. And now notice here, at the beginning of verse 3, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness." Now the wilderness symbolizes the chaotic condition of the world in its religious confusion at this time. But the spirit definitely would be the Holy Spirit, who gives illumination and understanding in the things of God. Now here's the point. John has understanding, right? And he's given understanding. He's given understanding by the Spirit of God. We're given understanding by the Spirit of God, right? He's the Spirit of truth. He guides us into all truth. He shows us the things of Jesus Christ. And, you know, with all the false religions, you remember Pilate said, "What is truth?" in a skeptical question. And people today, okay, they might become very confused. And if you didn't have the Holy Spirit, you would. I mean, how could you decipher any of this? Well, the Word of God, of course. The Holy Spirit wrote the book, and the Holy Spirit can give understanding. And, of course, faith is the key. But now you and I, as Christians, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we need discernment. In fact, in Philippians 1:9, it talks about love with discernment. We won't have love, but we need to have discernment. And there's love in the truth. We saw that in 2 John. And there's Hebrews 5 talks about those that are full age are able to discern between good and evil. So we ought to be able to detect it, right? This is true, this is false. And remember some of the tests, what we just talked about, the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, salvation by grace, redemption by his blood, the finished work of Christ. Those are fundamentals, right? That's why we're fundamentalists, because we believe the fundamentals, okay? And so you want to hold to those things, and that'll give you discernment and understanding the book. But the Holy Spirit will give discernment where we can detect. We can realize the difference. So how important this is. So now, her power, therefore, comes from the Antichrist. Now, I don't have everything on that outline. Notice at the end of verse 3, describing her, it says, "Full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." Now, the "full of names of blasphemy," that's speaking evil of God, even though this is a religious organization. So it indicates how far this false religion departs from God and from Christ, though it has much outward religiosity, or what you may call it. God is actually blasphemed by her. So that's the real nature of it. Now the seven heads, we see the interpretation, we can't get there tonight, I don't think, but notice in verse 9 it says, "Here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." Now you have various interpretations, but I believe that's Rome, because Rome sits on seven hills. Augustine made a statement, "Babylon is a former Rome, and Rome is a later Babylon." I believe that's true. And so Now some will say, remember, it's a city. This is located in a certain place. And at the time, it's almost like this is the center of the earth. And it says it's a city in verse 18. And we know that the city is called Babylon. And of course, there has been a city in the past called Babylon. The only problem is that Babylon was judged, and God said very specifically that it would not be rebuilt. And therefore, I think that this is the Babylon of the future time in Rome. And so others think that it's going to be reconstructed somewhere near there in that plain. And it doesn't really matter, but it seems though, as it says, the seven heads or the seven mountains, that lines up, especially when you consider the characteristics here of this religion in relation to Rome, as we'll see. Now, so we have the scope of her influence, many waters, all are going to be involved that aren't taken out at the rapture. And then you have the nature, the spiritual fornication, which deceives many, the power, and the Antichrist is supporting this world religion. And then we see her wealth in verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Now, the purple is a color for Roman royalty. The scarlet is a color of Roman Catholicism. And she decked with gold and precious stones. It's obvious you have affluence here and an outward beauty in display, but that's all that it is. It's something outward, you know. It's like Jesus talked about with the Pharisees. Outwardly, you're like whited sepulchres, and outwardly, you're beautiful, but inwardly, you're dead men's bones. And let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul gave warning about the last days and which perilous time shall come and what the characteristic will be. Of course, it is immorality and it's departure from the faith, and that's the definition of apostasy. But notice here in verse 5, something that marks it. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, I grew up in a church like that. I won't tell you which church it was. It wasn't around here. But it had all the form, you know. It had the robes and had the big pipe organs. Not that there's anything inherently wrong with that. But the problem, what was wrong, was that it was dead because they didn't have the gospel, never heard the gospel there. And so this church, this apostate church, has wealth, and it really is impressive. But that's all it has. And it reminds you of, remember, the Laodicean church. Let's go back to Revelation 3. This is at the end of the church age. The characteristic, and Jesus is where? He's outside. He's knocking at the door in this last one. Because this is, remember, Paul said that there would be a departure from the faith prior to the coming of the Antichrist. And that has to do with a total apostasy. And Revelation 3 in verse, where am I going here? I had it. 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and something that's really valuable I'll give you, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. In other words, I'll give you eternal life. I'll give you the true riches if you come to me. But here we see the outward affluence, yet a deadness. And then we see, going to the actual verse here, Revelation 17:4. Notice, even though there's all this outward display, having a golden cup in her hand, what's the real nature of it? Full of abominations and filthiness of her fornications. And if you look at that scripturally, and the way that's used in the Old Testament, that has to do with idolatry. That was unfaithfulness to God. The epitome of that was putting anything else before the Lord, specifically graven images. So idolatry will be involved in this. And probably immorality as well. They usually go together, almost always go together in the scriptures and in experience. And so you have the religious intoxication of the apostate church. And no doubt it's characterized by unbelief and it's characterized by the flesh. So now we come to the most interesting part. And this is the heart of it all. The mystery of her influence. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. This is upon her forehead. And so we got the scope. It's all the nations. We have the nature, the spiritual unfaithfulness to God, the power supported by the Antichrist, the wealth. This is a huge organization, greatly supported. But then we see the mystery. Now, mystery doesn't necessarily mean something mysterious, but something that hasn't yet been revealed, and now it is. And for instance, the church is called the mystery in Ephesians chapter 3 because it was not revealed in the Old Testament, as it is now revealed unto Christ's apostles and prophets, Paul says in Ephesians 3. It was revealed to Paul, but he doesn't say to him exclusively. But then you have the Antichrist actually is called a mystery. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, he's called the mystery of iniquity because that hadn't yet been revealed, and it will be. Now, he won't be revealed till the church is taken out. He who hinders will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, the mystery of iniquity, the Antichrist, the man of sin, Satan's man. Well, here you have another mystery. And it's not revealed until Revelation 17. So this is it. And of course, it's been in the book for a couple thousand years now. But it is something that we wouldn't know if it wasn't for this chapter. We wouldn't know where the false religions of the world are going if it wasn't for this. So it's quite amazing. And you can, and John, in fact, after he hears this, he was amazed with great wonder at what this is going to be. And what about all these false religions? Are they just going to disintegrate and go by the wayside? No, they're going to all unite. And it's going to be a powerful organization. And it's going to be supported by the Antichrist. It's going to be very wealthy. People are going to be deceived by it. It's going to be universal. But let's look at the real essence of this mystery. Babylon the Great. Now, when you have, the Bible is one book. Even though it's written by 40 different authors, 66 different books over a period of a couple thousand years. Yet it has a continuity. So when you see something like Babylon, you got to go back to the beginning to get it. So let's go back to the beginning here. Genesis 10. This is where it all began. That's the book of beginnings, Genesis. Whatever, we have sin began here. Actually, salvation began here. The promise of the coming Messiah began here. And in Genesis chapter 10, that doesn't take long. Of course, God, he created man. Man fell. And pretty soon, as the world is populated, people live longer. So it's greatly populated, rapidly, no doubt. The imagination of man's hearts, only evil continually, violence filled the earth, and God judged it. Okay, and then you had Noah, his three sons and their wives. And then they start over, right? Doesn't take long again. Gets corrupt again. And especially through that one line there of Ham. And then it gives the lineage of him. If you skip down to verse, well, I won't read all these for time, but let's get to the point here. He's of Ham, he's of Cush. Verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. Here he is. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, I believe he's a hunter of men. So this is a big, powerful man, okay? And he started something. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. There it is. In Erech. And they've actually found towers, by the way, in that place, Erech. And similar to the Tower of Babel. Or they found a tower, at least. And so here you have a kingdom, okay? It's a kingdom that's in defiance against God. And let's go skip over to chapter 11 now. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us, whenever you've got to watch that, let us, man, we're going to do something here. We're not going to consult God about it, but let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Now that's not reaching God there. They're worshiping the heavens. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. It's almost like they anticipate the judgment. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now, I want to propose to you some points here. Now, this is from ancient writings, but it is backed up with scripture. The wife of Nimrod was, if I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right, Semiramis. And she's the foundress of Babylonian mysteries and the first high priestess of idolatry and the mother of all pagan systems of the world. Now, she had a son, supposedly, Tammuz. He's mentioned in Ezekiel 8:14, the women weeping for Tammuz. He's a false god. And she supposedly miraculously had this son. Okay. Now, she is called the Queen of Heaven. And you have that referred to in Jeremiah 7:18, Jeremiah 44:17 through 19, 25. And that's one reason, by the way, Israel went into captivity because of their idolatry. And this is one of them, the Queen of Heaven. Now, you had chief priests of the Babylonian cult who wore on their heads the form of a fish for Dagon, the fish god. Now, I don't know if that reminds you of anything, but I'm just giving you a little hint here. And they had a name on it, which is Keeper of the Bridge. But the bridge was between man and Satan. Now, you had other religions of the world. This began, okay, with Nimrod. This began with the Babylonians. This was a false religion, and it was very wicked. But then it took many forms over a period of 1,000 years. In fact, even Baal worship was an extension of this with religious prostitutes. And so Babylon is the fountainhead for all false religion. And that's why it says, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. This is the beginning of paganism and all the false religions of the world. And Satan, I believe, is behind this, and he has seen to it that this thread has continued on through, and it's going to continue on through to the end times and the tribulation time. Now, most definitely, the Roman Catholic Church has taken on, they have allowed, now let me say this, the Roman Catholic Church in the beginning was true. You realize that, right? You start out with true believers. That's what it means, Catholic. It's the one, the true one. And so it started out true believers. But then paganism worked its way in. And some of these Babylonian influences worked its way in. And to this day, it has worked its way in. And you have this symbol, and it's gone through the centuries, and images, paintings or carvings or statues of a mother with a baby. And it goes way back to this original abomination of this wife of Nimrod who claimed that she had this baby miraculously. You can see how Satan counterfeits what God is doing. And he's done it all the way through. And even at the end, you still have it. So God has his truth, okay, his truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was miraculously born of a woman, but not the mother of God, right? We studied that. She's definitely a chosen one, godly woman of faith, no question. Higher privilege than any other woman, right? So we don't want to undervalue Mary, but you don't want to say in any way she's the mother of God, you know, to be worshipped or to be prayed to, and neither are the saints to be prayed to. You know, that all of that is an abomination. And so this will head it up. You know, that Babylonian influence is the predominant thing, and the paganism that prevails in this. And even the fact, now Baal worship, for instance, you have religious prostitutes that are involved in that. And most likely it will be involved in this, because it talks about the wine or fornication. It's probably not just spiritual, but physical as well. So it draws the flesh, and it's a horrible abomination to God that he's going to judge. But this is how far down things can go. So that's the mystery. And it goes way back. And it's a sobering thing. You know, it's a dark thing. But God reveals it to us. I don't think it's something you want to be overly occupied with. You know, we don't want to be overly occupied with what Satan is doing and what the false is. But it's good to be aware of it, or God wouldn't have given it to us in his revelation. And I think he's given it to us so that we can have discernment about it. We can detect, here's the true and here's the false. Well, do I want the truth, or do I want some of the false? Do I want the truth? Do I want to come out from the false? Absolutely, you want to come out from the false, right? And you want to stand for the truth and realize there's a strong distinction here in the mind of God. It's all going to come out in the end. God makes a distinction. Christians to make a distinction. It's not unlove to make a distinction. It's love and the truth. Like we've seen in the book of 2 John. In fact, if you don't have truth, you don't have love either. Not real love. And so that's the mystery. Mystery of Babylon. And that's in a nutshell. It's a whole lot more. In fact, I didn't mention there's a whole lot of other names and forms that this same type of false religion has taken over the centuries. But it all stems from this. Babylon. Back there with Nimrod and that. And it's going to still be around. Satan has his plan. God has his plan. It's almost like Satan has a parallel plan. You know, he's moving right along with it. I believe that individually, God has a plan for your life. Satan has a plan for your life. And so you want to get God's plan. Well, let's go on now. And we see this final point, the persecution of her influence. Drunken with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. It's inevitable, isn't it? And we see here that you have two things, the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. That's no doubt referring to the Old Testament saints. You can think of lots of examples, can't you? In fact, in Babylon, when the city Babylon came to power, Nebuchadnezzar, the political power, and you had his image, and if you don't fall down and worship the image, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're going into the fiery furnace, persecuted. So way back then, that's the way that it was. And then so many of those Old Testament prophets were persecuted. And in fact, persecuted by Israel, who rejected the truth. And then because there was an apostate element in Israel, right? Those that didn't believe. And then you had the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And this would be, well, certainly that would be the apostles. That would be the early church, you know, at the hands of Rome, political Rome. That would be the reformers, right? They greatly suffered. Who did they suffer at the hands of Rome, didn't they? And then you have the blood of the martyrs of the 20th century. It's amazing how many. It's a book by their blood that describes that. It goes right. It's kind of an extension of Fox's Book of Martyrs. Hard to read, but it gets an eye opener about how people have suffered. Over, and they've suffered at the hand of the communists and the Muslims, and they still are. But in the 20th century, they say there's more martyred then than all of the others. And that may be. And so we're still padded, aren't we, in America? May change, may quickly change, but there's the blood of the martyrs. It's the religious people, the false religions, who persecute those who are true. And that's what we see that's characterized here by the great whore. Persecution is of her influence, and she's drunken with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. And of course, that very principle started way back with the fall, right? When Cain killed Abel. And he was a religious man, wasn't he? He was mad that his offering didn't get accepted by God. Well, let's go to Revelation 18:4. In conclusion here, it's a strong deception. Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Now that, I think, may be referring to commercial Babylon, which we'll get to, or political Babylon. But you have, there's a general principle here of coming out. You certainly, if you knew the end, if anybody knew the end of what this is, of the great whore is going to be with great judgment, they wouldn't want to be a part of it, right? And if they knew the true nature of it and how false it is and how deceptive it is, they wouldn't want to be a part of it. Well, as Christians, okay, we have the Holy Spirit. The beginnings of this is already in existence, right? In the last days, perilous times shall come. And then you have the traits of immorality, but you also have the traits of apostasy and departing from the faith, denying those things that we talked about. And let's go to 2 Timothy 3, just to put this in perspective as to where we are. Okay, we're in the age of grace, God's long-suffering, His judgment hasn't come yet. But what's the condition of the church? Well, He describes it to us here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days. Not necessarily the church here, but the trend. Verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In other words, he says, in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, he was in the last days when he wrote it, but he speaks in progressive terms. In other words, it's going to get worse. And here he says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So you're going to have more cults and more isms and more antichrists. First John talks about it too. In other words, things are going to get worse. We're not going to gradually bring the kingdom in by our influence on society. Now that, I'm not trying to bring some fatalistic philosophy here, because we're to win souls and we're to, God's taking out a group of people for His name and we're to shine as a light and by faith we're to overcome the world, right? But I'm looking at realistically, scripturally, what's happening. This is what's happening. It's going to get worse. And the apostasy is going to increase. And well, what do you do as a Christian? What do you do if a storm is coming? And if you got a good set of shutters, say, I have a cousin down in Florida. He stays with the hurricanes. He's got all, you know, he's putting the boards up and everything. Well, what do you do as a Christian? Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Dig in. You want to get in the Word, be stronger in prayer. The resources are there. And we certainly don't want to retreat when it comes to evangelization either, right? We want to get out there and be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you want to, it's a good offense, it's the best defense. And you want to hit it harder is the point, because the resistance is greater. The opposition is greater. But we want to not be naive that it is going to get harder. It'd be harder to, I've heard that. I remember Pastor also say it's going to be harder to start a church. It is. It's going to be harder. It's going to be harder to serve the Lord. But that doesn't mean it can't be done, right? By the grace of God. And so, but we want to know what the trend is and what's happening in Christendom. You know, and what the trend is. And now some of you remember in the 60s and the 70s. In fact, we knew the Grings. They came back in 74 off the mission field because things were, it was a big ecumenical movement. You familiar with that? And we're going to all unite. Well, they didn't go along with that. Why? Because it isn't scriptural. And you can't stand with that which is false. And so you come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And how can the temple of God dwell with idols? Can you hold hands? Can you worship in churches like that? Should you? Should there be that kind of close association? We want to love them. We want to win them for sure. We want to reach them. But we can't join hands with false religion. That's what this is. This is a false religion that has joined hands. And what will God do? He'll judge it. So it ought to be clear in our minds. But that's the way things are going. And it's been that way for 40 years. That's been the trend. And so it's good to understand and have discernment about it. And the Holy Spirit can give us discernment. And then as we have discernment about it, it's important to make a clear stand, isn't it? Where, okay, this is what I believe, this is why I believe it, because here it is in the book. And you have to come to conviction, right? Where you, through the Word of God, it's not what any man says or any particular church, but what saith the Lord. And so it's good to realize the trend and then stand fast. So you have Satan's religion with its lies, you have God's truth. And I remember Pastor Galt, Clyde Galt, some of you knew him, and he started a lot of churches, and he was old. And so I asked him one time, what would you say is the greatest danger today in the ministry or in the church? He said, oh, that's easy, one word, compromise. You think about that. You compromise. You go compromise, then it's all downhill once you go that route. And that stuck in my mind. And that's now, it's easier to compromise, right? You get along, you can have a mega church too. But to make a stand on the truth, that's harder to do. Want to do it in love, but definitely want to have a stand. So it's a great danger. And you have it, my time is up, but notice in Revelation 2, you remember the letters to the churches? And there's not too much positive that's said. There's a little, but some of the negative that's said was because of their compromise. In Revelation 2:14, this is the church of Smyrna. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Well, that came from Babylon, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So they went along with it. Jesus Christ didn't go along with it. And verse 15, so thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I also hate. Antinomianism, where anything goes. And then if you go down to verse 20, here's another church, Thyatira. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. In other words, you went along with this. I'm against it, Jesus said. So the point is, you can't do it. You can't go along with it. So knowing where it's all going to end, well, you got to stop the current, right? In your own ministry and in your own church, and realizing that, and try to hold it pure, try to hold to the truth. Try to stand on the truth. So it's very revealing, and this is all going to happen, brethren. So it's good to have the truth, isn't it? And it's good to hold to the truth. Do it in love, but to make a stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for revelation. We know these things are going to happen because they're in thy word. There's going to be this big religious organization that'll come about. We thank thee for true salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, a true new birth and life, and a true fellowship too with those of like precious faith, where we can worship in spirit and in truth. Help us in these last days that we could stand strong. Help us, Father, to have discernment through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. Preserve our own fellowship, our own church, and give us grace to stand. We thank thee, and we pray in these last days, as things get harder, we pray, help us that we could stand together for the cause of Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.